This morning we continue working our way through the letter of Ephesians, so I invite you to open up your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Last week we looked at Christ becoming man, his descent, and then his ascension, and how because of that he fills all things. And now we continue with verse 11, with the gifts of Christ to the church. Before we turn our attention to God's word this morning, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we turn our attention to your word, please give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened so that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of your mighty strength which you exerted in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly realms. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, and I will begin reading with verse 7. Let's pay careful attention because this is God's holy word. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, in our passage this morning, Paul is talking about what it takes to build up the body of Christ, what it takes to grow the body up in love. He's talking about maturing. He's talking about church growth. Now, when you hear that phrase, church growth, what is the first thing that comes to mind? This past week, I typed in church growth, and I came up with an advertisement, 65-minute training videos on church growth. Meaning how to get your attendance up, the numbers up. That's what church growth meant for this website. And here's what it said. This resource is perfect for pastors of new or existing churches that want to put their church on the road to dynamic growth. Learn how to structure your church to face the specific challenges of breaking the 65 attendance barrier. And the next video was, if your church is trying to break through the 125 attendance barrier, this resource is for you. But that's not all. There's more. You will learn how you and your church must change to grow past the 500 attendance barrier. Let Nelson encourage and inspire you to grow. Church growth by the numbers. When the numbers go up, the church is growing. And then the numbers go down, the church is shrinking. Now, what we're going to see this morning here in Ephesians is something vastly different. It is church growth that is not a numbers game. As a church, the numbers of members could be growing and going up, but we aren't growing or maturing spiritually. Or as a church, the numbers could be going down and we are growing and maturing spiritually. The church grows as we mature in the faith, and we mature by using the gifts that God has given to us for this work of ministry that Paul is mentioning here. Church growth then isn't about how many people are attending, but rather it's about spiritually growing up and maturing, not being infants that are tossed back and forth by every new wave of doctrine, but rather mature adults doctrinally and spiritually speaking, growing up and maturing into the fullness of Jesus Christ. Christ, in that way, enables us to do our part in building and in growing as a church. And that's our theme this morning. Christ enables us to do our part in building and growing as a church. And as we look at our passage this morning, we're first of all looking at, and he gave, what Christ gave to the church. Secondly, to equip the saints. How we as saints are equipped. And then third and finally, for the building up of the body of Christ. And so first, and he gave. There's a lot of giving that takes place in the first part of our passage. If you go up to verse 7 where we started reading this morning, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Verse 8 says that he gave gifts to men. So you have Christ being given, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only son. And here, Christ is being given. It's talking about his incarnation, him coming down, his ascension into glory, and everything that he is giving to us as his people. Verse 7, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And now you have that ascended power and glory and authority behind the gifts that we are receiving from Christ. So what are these gifts, or this gift that Christ is giving to each one of us? Well, if we want to see what those gifts are, we jump down to verse 11. That's how we answer that question of what is the grace that was given to each one of us. Verse 11 says that the ascended and the triumphant Lord is the one who gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So here Paul is specifically focused on the office bearers themselves. They are the gift to the church that Christ is giving by his grace. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. Now it's interesting that this evening, or providential I should say, that this evening we're focusing on the office bearers of the church. Article 31 in the Belgic Confession. So once again, our Ephesians series is dovetailing nicely with our Belgic series. But here, Christ is describing the leaders that he has given to the church. Christ gives the church leaders. And verse 11 is referring to those gifted individuals, which are Christ's gift to his church. Some to be apostles, some to be prophets. Now, how did Christ use the apostles and the prophets as a gift to his church? How did he use the apostles and the prophets to build his church? Well, as you know, the apostles were officially delegated by Jesus Christ, commissioned by Christ himself with the specific task of proclaiming the gospel message to the world. So here you have the apostles who are laying the foundation for the church. You have the 12 apostles who went out. The beginning of this letter says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. And so he's an official delegate of Christ with the job of spreading the gospel message. An office in the church that was specific to these 12 men who were commissioned by Jesus Christ. And when Paul died and the other apostles died, their work, their office of apostle was finished, was completed with them. He also mentions prophets. The prophet is one who is able to understand and communicate the mysteries and the revelation of God to the church. So receiving revelation from God and bringing it to God's people. Here's another foundational gift for the church. The Bible was still coming together and the prophets were the ones who were declaring God's revelation. And so in this way, the apostles and the prophets had a similar function in declaring the message or revelation of God to his people. Now, there are many today who wonder, well, do these offices continue? Do we have apostles and do we have prophets today? And to answer that question, if you have your Bibles open, you can look back to chapter 2, verse 20. Where Paul refers to the apostles and the prophets as the foundation, that the household of God is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. So these two offices, apostles and prophets, were foundational offices for that period of time, for that apostolic period. And after that groundwork, after that foundation for the church was laid, after God's word came together and was complete, the apostles and the prophets had accomplished their calling. Now that the Bible is complete, we no longer have the original 12 apostles or the New Testament prophets. But that doesn't mean that the job that they did in declaring God's message and revelation doesn't take place anymore. Because this continues to take place with the evangelists and the shepherds and the teachers, the next three offices that Paul mentions. Here we have, once again, leaders that are Christ's gift to the church. Evangelists, this would be someone like a missionary. Their task is to minister the gospel to those who haven't heard it yet. So you have evangelists, you have those who are going out and proclaiming the good news of salvation in Christ alone and bringing in those who are lost, bringing them into the church. You have some who are shepherds. Now the office of shepherd here is distinct from teachers. So you have both shepherds and teachers. So what are the shepherds doing? Well, you have those who are shepherding the church. You have the elders, and you have those who are teaching the church, the ministers. Teachers are charged with, in particular, with the instruction of God's word. You can see this expressed a little clearer in when Paul writes his letter to 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. So here you're talking about the elders who are ruling, who are shepherding well, be worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. So here you have the brothers, the elders who are shepherding and ruling, and you have the ministers who are preaching and teaching. So why did Christ give the church the gift of these shepherds, these teachers, these evangelists? The answer to that question is our second point. To equip the saints. The reason Christ gave us spiritual leaders is to equip us. And that's our second point this morning. Why does Christ give leaders At the one time, apostles and prophets, and now evangelists and shepherds and teachers, well, it's to equip the saints for work of ministry. Look at verse 12, for the building up of the body of Christ, to prepare God's people for works of service. And so it's the elders and the ministers' job, because of the gifts and the calling given to them by Christ, to prepare and equip the saints for works of ministry. Now, if someone were to ask you, who does the ministry at your church? You're having a conversation with someone, and who does the ministry at Sioux Center URC? How would you answer that question? Sometimes we might fall into the way of thinking that, well, the minister does the ministry. Or maybe even the elders in the ministry do the ministry. But what is Ephesians? What is God's word here saying? Christ gave some to be shepherds and teachers. Why? To equip the saints, all of us, for the work of ministry. To equip the saints for the work of ministry. We all are called and equipped for the work of ministry. We've talked about how our deacons serve, how they diaconia by helping all of us serve, that their calling to serve is equipping and helping us all to serve. Well, in a very similar way, this passage is saying that our shepherds and our teachers minister by equipping and enabling all of us to do the work of ministry. And in that way, it's the general office of believer who executes the church's ministry. It's not primarily those mentioned in verse 11 who do the work of ministry. It's the people that they are equipping. Paul goes on to describe the growth that results when each member of the body works properly to serve others. Effective shepherds and teachers help believers find their own way to the benefit of the rest of the church, the rest of the body of Christ. As God's people, we are being equipped for service. We are being equipped for the work of ministry. One pastor said it like this: our essential task is to equip others for the ministry of the church. This is an important concept because the church will often expect the minister or paid staff or council to do everything. And we can feed that expectation by trying to do everything, he says. Yet if we make ourselves essential to every project and activity, then the church can never do more than the leadership can stretch itself to do. So who is doing the ministry here at Sioux Center URC? We all are. And if we all are not doing the ministry here, then it's not happening. And in light of that, as we think about what that means for us, what are you doing for the church? How are you using what God has given you to build up and grow the body of Christ in love? The way that Paul is describing the shepherds and the teachers here is kind of like a coach, like a football coach. He's coaching and he's encouraging and instructing, but it's the players who are making the touchdowns and the coaches on the side cheering them on to prepare God's people for the works of ministry, to equip the saints for works of ministry. Means that he isn't single-handedly accomplishing this ministry, but rather he is encouraging and instructing and preparing the rest of us for this work of ministry, for this service. And in that way, the elders and the ministers don't do the work for us, but rather they equip us for the work that God has called us to do. They come alongside us and prepare us and encourage us for the work that we're already doing. Even if we had a bunch of different pastors, had a youth pastor, a pastor of congregational life, a pastor of outreach, a pastor of worship, and any other pastor that you can think of, it wouldn't change the fact that we are still the ones called and gifted for this service. We don't just pay other people to do the work that we are called to do. And in that way, it's the shepherds and the teachers who are equipping us, the saints, for the work of ministry. Their calling is to prepare and equip us for ours. Now why? Why are they preparing us for works of ministry? Well, the answer to that question is our third and our final point. The reason we are being equipped for the work of ministry is for building up the body of Christ, for church growth. The goal here is maturity. The building up of the body of Christ is our third and our final point. The goal here is maturity. It's building up the church. But look at what this church growth looks like. Paul isn't mentioning numbers here. He's mentioning unity in the faith, knowledge of the Son of God. So growing to know God better, becoming mature in our faith, in our spirituality, and attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So don't ask how big a church is or judge it by the numbers of members or of people attending. Ask how mature this church is spiritually. You could have a church with hundreds, even thousands of people, and everyone attending is just a bunch of spiritual babies who need milk. Or you could have a small church that is filled with spiritually mature adults, spiritually speaking. Here we are doing this work, building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Now, while some are called or given to the church as office bearers, the outcome of their ministry or service leads to everyone attaining to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, the knowledge of Christ. And the irony here is that you have unity and diversity together. So you have an entire congregation with a vast number of different gifts and abilities who are all united in the faith, in the knowledge of Christ. It's just like Paul was saying when we looked at 1 Corinthians 12 a few Sunday nights ago, how we are the body of Christ, multiple members, many members, all united together in one body. The unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God shows that this faith is connected to knowing the Son of God. Knowing what we believe, knowing who we believe in. True faith is a knowledge and a conviction. God has already made himself known to us in his word and in his Son Jesus Christ. And at the same time, you have Paul praying that we might grow in our understanding so that we may know him better, Paul prays in chapter 1, verse 17. And this is taking place. This growth, building up, is taking place until we mature, until we reach maturity, to mature manhood, a mature adult, rather than an infant. And here, as you're looking at the last part of our passage here, verse 14, Paul continues with that image of the body. Now we're no longer an immature infant tossed around by every new doctrine, but rather we are a mature body that's able to withstand or stand against the lies and the deceitfulness of false teachers. Because we're speaking the truth in love. Christ. And when you're wondering, well, what is the goal? What is the standard that we are growing up into? And the goal and the standard for this growth and maturity is Christ. It's not breaking the 160 attendance barrier, the 500 attendance barrier. Our goal is Christ. imaging Christ, maturing in Christ, being renewed more and more into the image of Christ. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, "And we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." And the reason for this transformation, this reason for this growth and maturing, is so that we aren't like infants, children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. One of the first benefits of maturing in Christ is no longer being tossed around by every new wave of teaching or what other people are saying or schemes. Hebrews 5, verse 13, provides a helpful parallel to our passage here. "You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the work of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." And so the goal here is Christian maturity, so that we're not ensnared by schemes or deceived by false teachers. And instead, verse 15, we are speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, Jesus Christ. So instead of being immature toddlers deceived by liars, we're growing into mature adults speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love is the way that the church grows. This truth-filled speech, which is seasoned with love, is how the church grows. The body grows so that it builds itself up in love. And the result is unity and growth and maturity, as verse 16 explains. "From Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly," so each one of us is doing what we are called to do, and the result is that it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Christ is the head. He gives us everything that we need. He provides the nourishment as individual members grow in love and in the unity of faith and of the Spirit. And we're doing this together. This isn't happening individually separated from the body. We're doing this together. Notice how Paul mentioned special offices of ministry given to the church at the beginning. He started with that, and now he's ending with the general office of believer, all of us fulfilling this ministry calling. We're not passive recipients of ministry, what can the church do for me, but rather we are actively contributing to the life of this body of Christ, working properly, growing up in love. John Calvin explained it like this: "That man is mistaken who desires his own separate growth." So someone separated from church trying to grow spiritually. "For what would it profit a leg or arm if it grew to an enormous size, or for the mouth to be stretched wider? It would merely be afflicted with a harmful tumor. So if we wish to be considered in Christ, let no man be anything for himself, but let us all be whatever we are for others. This is accomplished by love. And where love does not reign, there is no edification of the church, but mere scattering." The gifts that allow each member to contribute to the edification of the body of Christ are the gifts of grace, or the gift, Christ's gift to us. Each believer has received from Christ a measure of a gift to be used in a particular function in the body, in this work of ministry. And the question for us to answer for ourselves is, how are you, how am I using what Christ has given to build up the body of Christ? It's not a question of do I have gifts, but rather, how am I using my gifts? And the motivation for this work of ministry is ultimately, fundamentally, love. It's our love for God. It's our love for our neighbor. It's the love that God has for us. It's what's uniting us, and it's what's growing us. In our passage, Paul is making it clear that the foundation of this Christian ministry and maturity is faith in the knowledge of Christ, being equipped for ministry, rejecting the errors of the false teachers, joining together and growing up in love. Christ enables to do our part in building and in growing the church. That is what church growth is. It's not about breaking some kind of attendance barrier. It's about using the gifts that God has given us in works of service, ministry, to build up the body of Christ in love. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, you have called us to the work of ministry. But you haven't left us alone to figure this out, because you've also gifted the church with leaders to equip us for this work. And it's our prayer that you will bless the leaders of our church as they fulfill your calling on their lives to equip the saints, that they will do so faithfully and lovingly, and that we, as your people, will recognize the gifts that you have given to us and use them for your honor and glory and the benefit of the church. And as a result, we will grow into Christ, our head. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.